All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the love that you shower upon us through Christ, your Son, our Savior. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have to study the Word of God together tonight. We pray that you would grant to us wisdom and understanding, and that the Holy Spirit would apply the things that are taught to our hearts, that we might live in such a way as to please you through Christ. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we're going to look at one verse tonight, so open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, and we're going to look at verse 18. Now, I say look at one verse tonight. We're actually going to look at quite a number of verses that relate to this one verse tonight. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. What we're going to talk about this evening is what the Bible has to say to us regarding anger and peace and the way in which we are to conduct ourselves as Christians. And I wanted us to sort of do a little bit of background for just a minute and think about anger and its relationship to our salvation. In particular, God's anger in relationship to our salvation. And one of the things that we've seen already in looking at Proverbs is that the Bible tells us that God is slow to anger. And so our salvation, in a large part, depends upon God's being slow to anger. Look at, somebody read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 to us, please.
But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear.
2 Peter.
I'm sorry.
That's okay. 2 Peter 3:15. That's a great verse, though.
And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you.
Okay. Now, one of the things I wanted us to think about here, notice that it says here, count the patience or the long-suffering of our Lord as salvation. In other words, God's being long-suffering, God's being patient, God's being slow to anger. All of those words translate the same idea here. All of those things tie in to our salvation. And what Peter is getting at, and what Paul gets at, and what Solomon is getting at here in Proverbs about anger, and Jesus himself, as we'll see in a little while, what the Bible is teaching is that God could easily, at any moment, punish anyone the second he sins. Okay, let's remember that. God can strike someone dead the second that he sins. It's not beyond the realm of God's working. God can do that, but God is patient. God is long-suffering. And His being long-suffering, His being slow to anger, His being patient ensures something that's important for us in regards to our salvation, and that is that He brings all of His elect to salvation in God's time, and that's an indication that He loves us, not that He doesn't care about the punishment of the wicked. So you could look at the fact that God doesn't strike wicked people dead instantly. And if you didn't know God, you could say, well, God doesn't care. You know, and you'll hear unbelievers make this comment all the time. They'll talk about, why is there injustice in the world? Why do these wicked men seem to get away with this? Why do these people suffer? And they go on and on and on. And the conclusion that unbelievers draw is, there is no God, or if there is a God, He doesn't care. What the Bible says in contrast to that is, no, God does care. God puts up with a great deal in order to bring His elect to salvation. And so that's while you're still in 2 Peter, back up a little bit and read 2 Peter 3, verse 9, please.
The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Okay. That's the verse that sort of gives us some guidance here in understanding the patience of the Lord and why Peter is able to say that God's patience or God's long suffering being slow to anger is salvation. God isn't slow. We look at things, and from a human perspective, we may say that it looks like God is being slow to do something. But what Peter is telling us is no, God is not slow at all. The point is, he doesn't wish that any of his elect should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's why God doesn't just snuff out unbelievers the second that they sin, but rather that God is not slow. He is slow to anger, but he's not slow. He is patient, and his patience is equivalent to his working to bring his elect to salvation. All right, so God's anger in its relationship to your salvation is God is slow to anger. And because he's slow to anger, he's patient, and therefore he brings his elect in his time and in his way to salvation. The fruit of the Spirit that you and I are to exhibit as Christians also includes this aspect of God's character. That you and I, because God is patient, you and I are to be patient. Because God is self-controlled, you and I are to be self-controlled. Can anybody tell us what the fruit of the Spirit are? They're found in Galatians chapter 5.
Joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness.
Self-control.
Yeah, gentleness, self-control. You're right. Okay. All right. So you've got that. And it depends on which translation you're using as to what word you come up with. But you got long-suffering. You got patient in there. And so all of this, the word self-control comes up in that. And the word patience comes up in that. And so this is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Normally, and the thing to remember about the fruit of the Spirit is these are not things that normally sinful human beings are like. Normally, sinful human beings have a tendency to go in the opposite direction rather than being patient. We are impatient rather than being loving. We are, as Paul says, hateful and hating one another. We are not kind. We're cruel to other people. And so God has to produce the fruit of his Spirit in us by the work of the Holy Spirit. And two of these things that we're talking about tonight, patience and self-control, relate to his character as it relates to our salvation. So, as we are ourselves patient, we're talking about anger now, as we ourselves are patient, slow to anger, then we're reflecting the character of God. God wants us to do this. God produces this in us, and we reflect his character. As Christians also, you and I are called upon to be peacemakers. Matthew chapter 9. Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 9, Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called, what? Children of God, sons of God, right. Okay, so blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And so that's one of the indications that we, as God's people, reflect God's character as we promote peace rather than become angry with one another. In the book of Proverbs, once again, in chapter 29, verse 22, the Bible says, "A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression." So, what the Bible is presenting to us in relationship to anger here is God is one who controls his anger. God is long-suffering. God puts up with a great deal. And his long-sufferingness is not because he's indifferent. It's not because he doesn't care about sin and sinners. It's because he desires to bring his elect to salvation. We as Christians are to reflect that character of God. We are to be long-suffering. We're to be patient. We're to not become angry, but we're to put up with a great deal. And the warning that's given throughout Scripture is when we do the opposite, become angry, we stir up strife, we stir up contention, and we cause all kinds of problems. All right, now, let's talk about your anger, anger in you. We talked about anger in God here for a second. Let's talk about anger in you for just a minute. The world tells us all the time, you've got to stand up for your rights. And in order to do that, often people say you just give full vent to your feelings. Just if you're upset and you're angry, then you just let everybody know how angry you are. Or some people will tell you, you know, don't hit a person, go out and hit a pillow or scream or holler or whatever, but just give vent to your anger. You become angry about all kinds of things. Most often, we become angry because we feel like somehow or other, somebody or other has treated us unjustly. It can be God, it can be other human beings, but people begin to think that they have been treated unfairly and unjustly. I remember a number of years ago, a situation in a church that I was pastoring, where there was a lady who, use the term spinster is kind of pejorative, but that's what she was. She never had been married. All of her life, she had taken care of her aging mother. Her mother eventually died, and this lady went nuts. I mean, how are you going to describe it? I mean, that's what she did. She kind of went a little bit berserk. And come to find out, after talking with her for a while, what had happened was she prayed and she prayed and she prayed and she prayed that God would heal her mother. And her mother died, and she became angry at God. And she's giving full vent to this anger because God didn't do what she wanted done. Now, you say, well, that sounds, you know, really bad. And it is. On TV this past week, flipping through the channels, I hit one of the religious stations, and I just happened, in the providence of God, to hear a very prominent dude on CBN say, "My words control God." And I said, "What?" I said, "Deb, did you hear what this guy just said?" He said, literally, he said it again. He said, "My words control God." That's blasphemy. And if you believe that bad theology, it's bad theology. It's blasphemy. Your words don't control God at all. Okay? Don't ever make the mistake of thinking that somehow or other you have some magic formula. Because that's the essence of magic, is to be able to control what happens, the outcome of something. It's treating God like a cosmic vending machine, where if you say the right words in the right way and have the right formula, then bingo, you get a candy bar, or you get a healing, or you get $1 million, or whatever it happens to be. My words control God. Well, that's not true. And people can become angry when God doesn't do what they think He ought to do. But let's remember, God is sovereign. When people become angry about being treated unjustly, they say things like, "I'm not going to take this anymore," and they plot and scheme to begin to get back at people, or things, or at God, or something like that. Now, during World War II, the OSS, which was the organization that was founded prior to the CIA, with the Allied forces, were trying to deal with Hitler in Germany. And they knew that Hitler was a little bit of a nut, and that there were some dirty tricks going on in terms of propaganda and all sorts of things coming out of Berlin. And one of the prominent leaders of the OSS said, "We have got to out evil Hitler. We've got to not just outsmart him, but when he's evil, we've got to do him even more evilly. We've got to trick him. We've got to outsmart him." It's like the false stories about being able to make a bargain with the devil and being smarter than the devil. You're going to trick him and trap him in something, and you're going to be more evil than the devil is. You're going to be smarter than he is. Never works that way, and that's not ever the Christian response to evil. What is the Christian response? Paul says in Romans 12, 21. Now, somebody read that to us. Romans 12, 21. Pardon me? Right, that's part of it. That's part of it, yeah. That's what Jesus himself says. If your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. That's true.
Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Okay, so there is a major conflict between the way in which the world approaches evil and a Christian is to approach evil. A Christian is to approach evil, as Paul says here, not to try to out evil evil, not to try to outsmart the devil, not to try to be better at this game than the bad guys are. We're not supposed to be more evil and more tricky and more sneaky than they are, but rather the Word of God says you overcome evil with good. You overcome evil with the nature and the character and the promises of God, not by being more tricky than the bad guys are. Okay, so that's an extremely important thing to realize. So basically, this whole idea of standing on your rights can be wrong when it leads you to try to lie and cheat and steal and outsmart somebody and get your way because you feel like you have been dealt a bad hand or whatever. Instead of thinking about anger and your rights, you need to think about what the Bible says about anger and your righteousness. And there's a difference. Anger and your rights is one thing, but anger and your righteousness is something else. You're to live a godly life as a person redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, who desires to bring peace between God and men. And you've got to remember what James tells you about your anger. Another one of the key verses in Scripture regarding your anger is James 1, verses 19 and 20. Okay. All right. Key verse. Extremely important verse regarding your relationship with anger. And that is, you are to be quick to hear, to listen to someone else. You are to be slow to speak, and you're to be slow to become angry. Why? And it's because James says, your anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires to produce within you. An angry person is not a righteous person. Now, I know that somebody's going to say, well, what about Jesus becoming angry and overturning the tables in the temple and so forth? And it is possible to have what we call righteous indignation. That's not what we're talking about. It's possible to be angry because God has been offended in our presence, and we're angry because somebody has said something about God in our presence. That's possible. Most of the time, and what we're actually talking about here, that's not the case. Most of the time, we become angry because we've been offended, we've been hurt, somebody stepped on our toes, and we've responded in the wrong way. And so, laying aside all the discussion about righteous indignation, I want us to focus on how you and I are to reply when it comes to anger that we have. And so rather than, and think about what James is saying for a second here. Normally, you and I are very slow to listen to anybody else. When we're upset and the other person's trying to talk, most of the time, I don't know about you, but I try to cut them off. I don't want to listen to what they've got to say. I want to be quick to speak. I want to shut them up. I want to have my say. And that's because I'm angry. And James knows this. He knows that this is the way I am. He knows this is the way you are. And he tells us the opposite is what is right. And the reason is because our anger, becoming more and more angry, will not produce what God desires to produce in us in terms of his righteousness. So how do you live a life of being slow to anger? How do you live a life of patience? Well, there are three things to take into account. You need to rely and realize and remember. You need to rely on the work of the Holy Spirit to enable you to control your temper and to handle your anger. You are not strong enough, Christian, to actually handle your anger on your own. You need to, at any time when you realize you are becoming angry, you need to call upon the help of God to stop you, to cool you down, to hold you back from these things. And so you need to rely upon God, because this being slow to anger is a spiritual grace. It doesn't come from you. It comes from God. And so you've got to rely upon Him and you've got to call upon Him. You've got to realize that God is sovereign and that He has control of all the circumstances of your life and that He will never leave you nor forsake you. And therefore, that means that when things are totally out of kilter, when things are going as badly wrong as they can possibly go, God is still on the throne and God is still in charge. You've got to remember that. It's not like God has gone somewhere for a while and He left the world on autopilot and it happens to be about to crash. That's not the case. God is always sovereign. God is always on the throne. God is always in charge. And that helps us realize that when these things happen, there is a purpose behind them. You see, Christians, in particular Reformed Christians, ought to recognize this. That God is in charge of all the things that happen to you and to me, whether those things are good or bad. And that when the things that happen to us are bad in terms of human speaking, God still has a purpose in what He's doing. It's not that He lost control somehow. It's not that this one slipped by and He was unable to get it back and you just got to endure it. That's not the attitude ever. God has a purpose in it. He is still sovereign and we need to realize His sovereignty. And that's going to help us control our anger when we realize that God has a reason for this. And one of those things that He's teaching us is not to become angry in a situation like this, even though we might be tempted to do so. And then we need to remember that a hot temper is a reflection of your depravity. It's a reflection of your sin. It's not something that will bring about unity in the Spirit and the bond of Christ. Somebody read James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, please.
This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there.
Okay. So you've got all of these things, and what James ties all this into is this jealousy and selfish ambition and all of these things. He ties them into every evil, every vile practice. This is something that unbelievers do. They become angry in this way because their selfish ambitions are thwarted. And he tells us, don't do that. Remember that your hot temper is not a reflection of your character in Christ. It's a reflection of what Christ has redeemed you from. And you're not to give in to it. Now, we've got some biblical examples, and I'm going to conclude with just three of these this evening. All of them from the Old Testament, of men who knew how to handle a situation when others would have become angry. First one is Abraham. Turn to Genesis chapter 13, please. What's going on here in Genesis chapter 13 is Abraham and Lot's herdsmen have begun to quarrel over pasture land. God has blessed both of them. They've begun to increase in number. They've got flocks and herds that are growing, and the pasture land is not able to hold everything. And so in Genesis 13, there's this quarrel going on. Somebody read Genesis 13, 7 through 9 to us, please.
And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. And Abraham said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will take the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will take the left."
Okay. Now, notice what Abram does. He's obviously older than Lot, and he could have claimed, I'm the elder statesman here, I'm the one who brought you with me, I'm the one that's, you know, that has all these rights, and I've got the bigger herd, and I've got the bigger flock, and you, boy, you just go find yourself someplace else to graze your animals, because I'm staying right here. He could have done that. This could have been a range war. This could have been a cowboy movie. But it's not. And the reason that it's not is because Abram shows genuine humility and a genuine lack to become angry over what some people would have considered to be a horrible situation. He just basically says, look, you know, there's no reason for us to have this war going on between the two of us. I'll let you have the first choice. You decide where you want to go with your herds and flocks, and I'll go in the other direction, and we'll just divide up here. But, so he doesn't stand on, we're going to be right here, we're going to stay right here, and you're going to have to leave. But he's saying, let's just go ahead and decide, and we'll separate, and we'll go in opposite directions. We won't fight over this piece of pasture land. Isaac, similar type of situation. Genesis 26, verses 19 through 22.
Also, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. The herdsman and Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsman, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also, so he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he called its name Rehob, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land."
Okay. Now, the point that I want you to understand here out of this story, that obviously the names of the wells have to do with what's going on in the situation. But the point is, Isaac doesn't say, this is our well. Isaac's servants dug and found there a well of spring water. Okay, so Isaac's servants are the ones that dig the well. And by all rights, you would say they ought to stay there, and that well ought to be theirs, but he doesn't make a big issue of it. He goes ahead and moves, and they dig another well. And there's contention over that second well, and so they finally move to a third spot. Now, the point is, Isaac doesn't become angry, and Isaac doesn't go to war, and Isaac doesn't fight over water rights, which lots of men will do. But he moves to a place where he is content, and the people of the land are content. It's an important idea for us as Christians to realize that sometimes, and this has to do with Christian liberty, sometimes our Christian liberty has to do with our giving up of our rights rather than to offend someone else. Is that a right? That did Isaac and his folks have a right to this particular well? Looks like it. But rather than fight over that issue, in humility, he moves to keep from this fight breaking out. Jephthah, in Judges chapter 11, we'll be getting there soon when we read through the book of Judges, but Judges chapter 11, let me read to you the first three verses here. Now, Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior, but he was the son of a prostitute. Gilead was the father of Jephthah, and Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob. And worthless fellows collected around Jephthah and went out with him. Now, Jephthah's got problems. There are things that Jephthah does. He ends up becoming a judge, but still, the point I wanted you to notice is Jephthah doesn't stay and fight. Instead, he moves on. He's driven from his home, but he desires peace, and so he's willing to even leave his own country in order to move someplace else. Goes against the grain sometimes. Most of us want to stay and fight. Most of us want to say, "No, I'm right. I need to stay here. This is an important issue." Sometimes God would have us move on. Sometimes God would have us to go someplace where we don't fight over that particular issue. So that's what happens with Jephthah in this particular case. Coming back to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18, once again, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. If you give in to your anger, you will create problems. You will stir up problems. If instead you are slow to anger, then you will calm things down. A gentle answer turns away wrath, we've already seen. If instead of screaming and hollering and getting louder and louder and louder, you are able to respond in a calm voice, then you can often calm the situation down. And so rather than stirring things up because you're angry, your rights have been stepped on, instead, what God would have you to do is to be slow to anger, and that will often calm the situation down. Anybody have any questions or comments on this? All right. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to study the Word of God tonight. We thank you for the things that we have learned from your Word. Father, each of us has varying degrees of problems with dealing with anger because we're sinful, fallen human beings. And we pray, Lord, that you would enable us to rely upon the work of your Spirit, and that you would enable us to seek first your righteousness rather than our rights, and therefore to calm strife and calm contention by being slow to anger. We ask that we might do this to bring honor and glory to the name of your Son, our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.